Good morning and welcome back to Nachiyomi. Today we're going to be learning the fourth perek of Eicha, the fourth chapter of the book of Eicha. This is the penultimate chapter and it is, in an overview, 22 psukim, which is the pattern we've seen up till now. Everything in Eicha is 22 psukim except for the third perek, which is 66, that 22 three times over. And it is, of course, the Aleph Beis format, as we've seen with the previous three prakim. The difference in this one is that most of the psukim are actually in the four-phrase format. That's about two-thirds of the size of the previous way that it was set up. In the first two prakim, it was essentially six phrases per pasuk. Now the psukim are a little shorter. Our perek can be divided roughly into three sections. So let's try to take it in bite sizes, appreciate each by itself. The first is psukim Aleph to Yud. That's the famine in the city. Then there is Yud Aleph to Chof, that's the destruction of the city and the kingdom of Yehuda. And Chof Aleph to Chof Beis, the last two psukim which describe a prayer for punishment of the enemy and the redemption of Israel. Let's take each one by itself. Of course, we're only doing a summary, we're doing an overview. If one wanted to really do this, one would have to look at every pasuk and plumb the depths, because there's so much. But we're going to do a general overview so we have a sense of the cadence and the flow over here. The first 10 psukim, Aleph to Yud, are a description of the famine in the city. And this section works with sharp contrasts. It describes the immense success and beauty of yesteryear compared with unparalleled suffering of the present. So the past is described in very beautiful terms. Jewels, gold, ruddiness of flesh, eating of delicacies, whiteness of purity, purple robes of nobility. And that's contrasted with a terrifying present, which is debased, broken pottery, unrecognizable gaudiness, blackened skin dried like trees, tongues clinging to palates and thirst. Those are the contrasting descriptions, and it goes backwards and forwards in these descriptions. There is a description of the terrible cruelty that deprivation has bred in the society that they're in. They are like described as ostriches who do not look after the young. These are the Israelites. Children are begging for bread in the streets and no one gives them to them. And the most sharp of all these descriptions in the 10th and last pasuk of the section is mothers cooking their own children. Yedei noshim rachmonios, women who used to be so kind and caring and merciful are cooking their own children for food. Terrifying, terrifying descriptions over here. It's the pasuk we're going to take a look at in focus is pasuk Gimel, which reads as follows: Gam tanim cholzu shad, even the jackals offer their breasts. Heiniku gurehem basa, heiniku gurehem, they suckle the young. Basami la'achzor kiyeinim b'amidbar, but the poor, my people, is like an ostrich, cruel in the desert. Rashi explains that the most basic way of understanding this is that even the jackal, even this tough animal, when it sees its young coming, automatically readies itself to feed. The mother will feed its child. But the nation of Israel don't even have that. They're not looking to even look after their children. As the next psukim describe, how the children are walking around or with their tongues cleaving to their palates. They have nothing to eat. Their mothers won't even nurse them. On a deeper level, it could be metaphoric, which is a terrifying description. The Palgei Maimon and the Mefarshim on the book of Eicha explains that the jackal over here may be referring to not an animal, but in fact, what Chazal say is, in a most astonishing description, is that the jackal themselves would open the shirts of the woman and suckle from the Jewish woman. What does that mean? Is this some sort of, you know, strange miracle or twisted miracle? Some of the Farshim would say yes. But what the Palgei Maimon suggests is that no, this refers to the idea that the non-Jewish people would use the Jewish woman to nurse their own children, and there would be no milk left for their own children, which is why they would be giving all their goodness, their love, their energy to the children of their captors, rather than being able to look after their own children who are starving in the streets. That's what's being described over here. It could also be perhaps there's innuendo to sexual use over here, where the women are not available for their children as well. We're talking about a terrible stage of deprivation, which is being described in this section. And part of it is not just simply the conditions, but what it turns us, the Israelites, into. It reminds me, when reading this, is of the descriptions in the Warsaw Ghetto in more recent history, as one description of a survivor, a woman by the name of Janina Davidovits, who is at the time a 9-year-old girl when she was sent to the Warsaw Ghetto. She describes, and this is her own words, "I was only a child watched over carefully by my nanny, frightfully well brought up, white gloves to play in the park. My mother had been to finishing school in Zurich. She could not boil an egg when the war started. Janina and her parents squeezed into a tiny room so damp that I could write sums on the wall. The streets and the sheets had to be dried before bedtime. They cooked on sawdust between two bricks and fetched water from a communal tap. Food was bread mixed with sawdust and potatoes, rationed to 108 calories per day. The average per day for a woman is 2,500 for a man. Janina's cousin Rosa was a lively toddler who slowly starved to death. So like thousands of ghetto children, cousin Rosa's little boy stopped walking, shriveled, and died." This is what we're describing, and these are the terms of description which are in this first section, most terrifying and shocking. The next section we look at is Psukim Yud Aleph to Chaf. That's the destruction of the city and the kingdom. The first section was the outcome of being in that situation or being under siege. The second section now is describing the actual destruction of the city again. And in this section, there's vicious detail. A lot of the focus in this section, interestingly enough, is on the sins of Israel. It's a description of the bad leaders and prophets, the Kohanim, who allowed innocent blood to be spilled, meaning to say people who did not do their job before. The lack of respect to leaders, that's on the side of the people. And the fact that the nation of Israel trusted other nations and made alliances. We hoped towards other nations, a nation which would never really truly save us. Historically speaking, it's fascinating to note that when the Babylonians came against the nation of Israel, just to understand the background, Yirmiyahu the prophet was telling the nation of Israel under Zedekiah, under Yoyakim before him, don't fight Babylon. Babylon is going to destroy the region, pay taxes to them, do not rebel. But Israel did not listen. They listened to false prophets, they dismissed Yirmiyahu, they scorned him, they imprisoned him, they tried to assassinate him. And instead, they listened to false prophets, Hanani ben Azura as being one of them, and they made an alliance with Egypt, with Ammon, with the nations, the smaller nations in the south, who felt that Babylon was too terrifying a prospect, and they banded together. What is interesting is that historically, when the nation of Israel, when Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians, the Egyptians, who were their ally, in fact did send their fleet against Babylon, but they were so weak, the Babylonians beat them and sent them into retreat and then returned to the siege on Jerusalem. So there were two stages of the siege of Jerusalem under Zedekiah HaMelech, and this is what's been described over here. We looked, Egypt, maybe Egypt will be our savior. They'll send their fleet and their army. It didn't work out. The pasuk in focus that we're going to look at is pasuk Chaf, a really strange pasuk, a very interesting pasuk. And here's how it reads. Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem. The breath of our life is God's anointed one. Nilkad b'shchisosam was captured in their traps. Asher amarnu b'tzilo nichyev v'nubagoyim. And we said, in his shadow we will live among the nations. What is this referring to? The Gemara in Tanis and Chof Beis and Beis tells us that when Yoshiyahu, the great king, the father of Yehoyakim, Yotzikiyahu, was the last great king of Israel, essentially, who brought a tremendous amount of teshuvah to the people, he was killed in battle. What happened is that he brought a huge amount of spiritual reform to the nation of Israel, and Yirmiyahu was around at this time, and he felt that the blessings in Parshas Bechukai should be fully true, that a nation would not even cross Israel, even at times of peace, even if they were not at war with Israel. And so therefore, when Paro Nechoi asked to traverse the land of Israel to fight the Babylonians in the north, Yoshiyahu did not allow the Egyptians to go through, came out to fight and was killed in battle. He was killed brutally, shot hundreds of arrows into his body. And as he was lying there dying, Yirmiyahu was nearby. Yirmiyahu was a young prophet at this time. And he saw him mumbling. And he went over to see that, God forbid, that he would say something which was not appropriate. And what he heard him saying was, in the end of the day, he says, Tzadik Hashem kipil morisi, which is a pasuk in the first parak of Eicha. Hashem is righteous, I did the wrong thing. It wasn't that Yoshiyahu was bad, it was that the people he thought were so righteous weren't as righteous as he thought they were. They were still keeping idols in hidden ways, and therefore they weren't righteous of being saved. And at that point in time, that's when that Yirmiyahu penned this pasuk as part of the kinnah for Yoshiyahu HaMelech. Ruach apenu Mashiach Hashem, the spirit of our of the anointed one is of Hashem, nilkad b'shichis osam, is caught in their traps. Whose traps? The traps of the people themselves. In fact, Al-Sheikh deepens this and he says, who were the people who killed Yoshiyahu, this great king? Were the Egyptians. The Egyptians were the people who put this puppet king, Yoyakim, in place, the son of Yoshiyahu, who was going to be their ally, and he's the one, and Tzidkiyahu later on, to forge alliances with Egypt. So what the Pasuk is saying is, you're trying to find favor in these nations which ultimately killed your king. Didn't you learn the lesson of the Mashiach Hashem who was killed in their traps? The Sefer HaChassidim says, if ever we live in a generation and you see that there's a great tzaddik who dies a terrible and unfortunate and untimely death, understand, Tomar loy ba'avon hador nitpas. Understand, he was captured in the sin of the generation, like Yoshiyahu was. It wasn't Yoshiyahu's fault. Yoshiyahu was a very great tzaddik, but he underestimated, or he overestimated his generation. He thought they were at a high level, and he ultimately died in their sin. And that's what's being described in this pasuk, a very terrifying description. Finally, the last two psukim is the third and last section of this perek, and this now turns to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and asks for, again, like the end of the last perek, for destruction of the enemies. But in this case, it's framed sarcastically. It says, you know, oh, rejoice, Ebas Edom. Enjoy yourself in your drunkenness and your nakedness, but you know what? The day is going to come when you're going to be called in and you're going to ultimately die. That's what seems to be described over here. What is interesting is that why is it, that's the last question we'll end with, is why Bas Edom? Edom isn't a player right now. Edom was one of the side nations that Israel had an alliance with. Why is it that they are the real enemy over here? Is Babylon at the times of Yirmiyahu HaNavi. So Rav Mordechai Zer Kavod, the commentator in the Da'at Mikra, Nach points out that this is the Edom was an example of one of the nations that jeered at Israel upon their downfall. As we learn in Ovadia Perek Aleph, as anyone Perek Pasuk Yud Beis, Al Teire B'Yom Achicha, don't see on the day of your fall of your brother B'Yom Nachroi, Al Tismach Levnei Yehuda B'Yom Adam, don't rejoice when we fall. This is an example of the nations who took advantage of us upon our fall. However, says Rashi, no. Yirmiyahu is looking to the future, and he's saying, you know, there's going to come a future destruction, and that's going to be at the hands of Rome. And even though he's looking at the destruction now, he's compounding into Eicha all the suffering, all the national suffering of Israel for all times. With this, we close, and we'll finish the Sefer tomorrow. In the meantime, have a wonderful and meaningful day.